I'm continuing today, and we'll do part two of probably a four-part series, because next time I'll cover the New Testament. I'm finishing covering the Old Testament regarding how God has allowed governance of his people. And the last one, we'll talk about the way that we need to help and lead people and God's rules and direction on how to treat people. I started the last time with Matthew 23, verse 1. And part of the reason I'm going through this is to answer this kind of strange question here about the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat. Matthew 23, verse 1 says, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and his disciples." So he's saying, okay, I've got something to say here. He said, verse 2, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." How did that happen? And what does he mean by that? He says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." We're going to, if I can hurry through this so we don't go over time, get through to the end and see how it was that the scribes and Pharisees ended up sitting in Moses' seat. It's a very interesting thing that happened there. And, of course, we talked about the churches of God and the government being a pretty big thing for some people. Again, one we quoted from one Church of God group that says God has always worked through one man at a time. I have undoubtedly heard that. Maybe believe that to be the case, but as we go through this, to say that God has always worked through one man at a time, is it scriptural? He said his organization structures from the top down as it should be in any family. And then one individual and another group says, there's only one man ruling now and I'm it. And then there'll be other groups that say, oh, there's only one man ruling now and I'm it. And frankly, the United Church of God has been derided because you don't have the right form of government. It needs to be one man rule from the top down, and that's the only form of government God has used. So we began going through talking about, even with the angels, that there were, seems like, three or maybe seven archangels that had rulership over various portions of the angels, and again, all under God. And we'll emphasize needs to be under God. Started off with obviously a patriarchal system with Adam being over the family, but it wasn't very long after that that Cain killed Abel and was run out of that area and started his own cities. So he was not under Adam's rule and started his own patriarchal system. And then with Jacob, God began dealing with Israel as a nation. And obviously Jacob was the patriarch, but then you had 12 brothers who had their small tribes of people, and they were the patriarchs of their families. And then they went to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, it ended up that they were under the Pharaoh's rule and direction. And while certainly to begin with, Joseph was placed or was allowed to be over his people, and even with Jacob in town, said his brothers came and bowed down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." So they kind of relinquished their the authority to Jacob, Joseph, rather. And then God set up Moses as the ruler over Israel when they left Egypt. And this is, the clearest form of one-man rule, very clear statement that under God, Moses was like, as the scripture says, like no other people. It said that God dealt with him as he didn't deal with anybody else. So that's obviously a one-man rule, and here's obviously Moses' seat. Moses' rule, his government, his authority under God, and that's where Moses' seat began. So when we talk about Moses' seat, what does that mean? When Moses died, who had Moses' seat? I introduced this last week, but I want to read Numbers chapter 27. So here's basically where we left off with last week. Numbers 27, verse 15. So when Moses was about to die, what was God's intent as far as ruling Israel? I don't know specifically what God's intent was, but let's see what he did. Numbers 27, 15. Moses said to the Lord, there's Moses approaching God. He says, Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Now, it wasn't that God said, Moses, you're going to be gone. Now, I want you to appoint Joshua as leader. Now, he did that, but only after Moses had asked. I don't know why it was that way. But Moses continued to say in Numbers 15, verse 17, give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So Moses is asking God to have a man that would rule them. And the Lord replied, all right, since you asked, take Joshua the son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people. Verse 20, transfer some of your authority to him so the whole community of Israel will obey him as he obeyed God, as he went on to say. So, whether God intended that was just waiting for Moses to ask, or whether God was going to do something else, and he said, okay, Moses, as long as you ask, I'll appoint Joshua. Don't know. There's a lot I don't know, as you undoubtedly have found out over the years. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Good News Translation, says, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with wisdom because Moses had appointed him to be his successor, after God had said, go ahead. And the people of Israel obeyed Joshua and kept the commandments of the Lord given them through Moses. So now Joshua was on Moses' seat, and Moses' seat passed on the laws of God, passed on the law from the king. Oh yes, there was a king in Israel at that time. Who was it? Who was the king of Israel at this time? God, right. Yep. God was king. King of kings and Lord of lords, right? Okay. So Joshua's authority was based on his obedience to the law of God. There have been some who have felt that they were ruling God's people and then took themselves out from under God's law and lost any authority they had. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And this would be anybody who is leading God's people in whatever capacity. But he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I'm not saying anybody in leadership position has that authority, but here's why. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Okay, you go back to my commands. Don't turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So any godly government or authority has to follow God's rule, the rule from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So, and I asked this question when I ended last Sabbath, but who was in charge after Joshua? Well, we answered that question that no one person was. Now, Joshua didn't ask God for it, or at least it's not written. He said, God, appoint somebody now to take my place, because, God, you've only had one man rule, and in order to be proper government, you've got to appoint somebody. Not what it says. Joshua 23, verse 2. Now Joshua, when Joshua was about to die, pointed people to God. He didn't point them to an individual. Joshua 23, verse 2. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, he said, y'all have a stake in this, right? You're the leaders in the congregation of Israel, and from all sorts of different backgrounds. Their elders, their family heads, judges, or officers. And he said this, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 4. You see, I have divided you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. So you're the heads of these tribes. Verse 6 of Joshua 23, therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. They had come into the promised land. They were scattered in various areas of Israel. And he told them, when I'm gone, follow God. Joshua 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And who was the one to rule over them? God. Verse 23 of Joshua 24. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you, turn your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. Who did he leave in charge? Who do you think should have been the heir apparent, if anybody was going to be the heir apparent? Who would you think that would have been chosen? Any ideas? Who were the ones that said, we can go in and take this nation? And the other 10 says, no, we can't do it. Caleb, right? Caleb and Joshua. You'd think Caleb was still alive. You go on reading here, and he says, well, I'm really old now, but I want my part of Benjamin and everything. It seemed like Caleb would have been the heir apparent, but he wasn't. The elders ruled. To say there's always been one man rule, this is not the case here. The elders were ruling, and they obeyed God. Joshua 24, verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So Moses was in Moses' seat. Joshua was in Moses' seat. And now the ones that are ruling Israel, and it was for a period of 8 years, actually, not that long, but they were in Moses' seat, passing on the laws from God. Okay, so you got the elders here in Moses' seat. Now, after the death of Joshua, the judges rose up. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." As the people came before God and said, "God, who's going to help us go against the Canaanites?" The Lord said, who did the Lord say it to? Who asked the Lord? Well, the people asked the Lord. It doesn't say who the Lord said it to specifically. But the Lord answered them and said, "Okay, you go ahead with this battle and have Judah go up." It obviously was not one person that God was talking to directly to tell everybody else what to do in this case. When there was no judge in Israel, you go through the period of judges, the primary authority ended up passing to the priesthood. Now, was that the way God set it up under Moses? No, it wasn't. The priesthood was not the heirs apparent, if you will. Judges chapter 20, you go through the book of Judges and you find that there was no judge for a while, and then Israel really went down tubes because they weren't obeying God, and then God would raise up a judge, some of them seemingly unseeming, like Samuel, I mean, even listed among the faithful, and primarily what God did with Saul, not Saul, Samson is what I meant to say, Samson. Is what happened when Samson was raised up? Well, God gave his spirit to him and he killed a bunch of people. You know, and his final act of faith to God was pushing these pillars apart and it fell on and killed a couple of thousand people, whatever it was. So it was a kind of a strange period of time. I know what I need to do. When I said this didn't print out, the first few pages didn't print, now I'm back. So let me go back to notes. Instead of this. Okay. Yeah, I got ahead of myself a little bit again. But from the death of Joshua to the time of Samuel, there was not always someone seated in Moses' seat. It was kind of sporadic as you go through, and sometimes there are years, decades, when there wasn't somebody ruling or sitting in Moses' seat during the period of the judges. The judges even seem to have exercised jurisdiction over limited areas. When you read about the judges and what they did, it was this section of Israel here and this section of Israel here. Although they were different tribes and clans acting independently of each other, the closest they seem to have gotten to getting everybody together under one judge was Deborah, interestingly enough. is that she gathered a lot of the tribes together to fight this battle with Barak. But you do find in the end of Judges, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which was not a good thing. So now, I'll get to this point, when there was no judge, the primary authority was passed to the priesthood. Look at Judges 20, verse 26. Judges 20, verse 26. Here you find the children of Israel asking a priest about a civil matter. The priest generally didn't deal with the civil matters. But Judges 20, verse 26, New Living Translation says, then all the Israelites went up to Bethel and wept in the presence of the Lord and fasted till evening. So now again, you've got the whole congregation that are coming before God. They also brought burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. In verse 27, the Israelites, plural, went up seeking direction from the Lord. Now, they didn't just go to one man, but the individual that was there at the time was Phinehas. And Phinehas is the one that ended up taking this civil matter into his hands and running these people through with his spear. But notice, though, God wasn't consistent in how he ruled his people. It says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is the same is his law, his will, his direction, his principles that need to be applied. And again, when people took themselves out from under God's rule, they suffered penalties, which is also a principle. When they put themselves under God's rule, then they prospered. That's what God said. However that rule was, his principles remain the same, the method varied. Now we come to the days of Samuel. Now Samuel was functioning as a judge in Moses' seat. Now he's also a Levite and a priest. So he's a judge, Levite, a priest. And 1 Samuel 7:15 says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now we find something totally different. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1. Good News Translation says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judge over Israel. So he put two guys as the judges. There was a problem, though. They weren't following the laws of Moses, right? Or they were not doing as God said. It says in verse 2, the older son's name was Joel and the younger Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. So you got two judges that were appointed by Samuel. Now there was a need at this time to defeat the Philistines because the Philistines were giving them all kinds of trouble. And as tribes scattered, if they weren't together, there was going to be problems. So in order to get together, they said 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. They're not following God's laws. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. And verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. Now, God is ruling Israel. He's been ruling with this judge's method, the priest occasionally stepping in. And the people said, we want a king. God didn't say, oh, wait a minute, it's not how I set this up. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're not having a king. I'm going to make another Moses. Not what he said. He said, obey the voice of the people, for they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. God was the king, right? Moses was a judge. God was king. Moses didn't act as king, but he followed the rules of the king. And now we have kings at God's allowance in the seat of Moses. When God says, not a good idea, but we'll go ahead and we'll do this. I don't know why God allowed that, but he did. You've even got the greatest of the kings of Israel, who the scripture says will be working under in the world tomorrow. Obviously under God, under Jesus Christ. Then there's David and others that he's going to have ruling. And he's going to be ruling in his kingdom forever. Now we find another major change. We find that there's a king over Israel, and God did have Samuel appoint Saul as king and then rejected him because he took things into his own hands and wasn't following God's directives, made David king. But now we find another major change in 2 Kings. I'm sorry, it's 1 Kings chapter 11, but now there are two kings. 2 Kings 11 verse 31. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. Okay, I'm in charge of the nations Israel, and here's what I'm going to work out, folks. He said, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you, Jeroboam. And then in chapter 12, verse 17, 1 Kings 12:17, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So Judah and Benjamin, some others mixed in. So there were two kings then, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. That was not one man rule, okay? There was the king, but then there was another king. God worked with both king lines and the nations. He punished both as they forsook God's law, blessed both if they obeyed. So you got two kingdoms. Then comes the captivity of Judah. And again, like in Egypt, the Babylonians had rule over Judah and those different tribes that were with them at that time. Under that situation, the leaders of the priestly family tended to rule, again, under Babylon, but in Babylonian captivity. They tended to rule the community. Daniel served under Babylonian rulership. Now, Daniel obeyed God first at all times, got himself in trouble a couple of times. He obeyed the king when he could. He disobeyed the king when it was going against one of God's laws. Always put God first. Now when they return from captivity, their rulers included priests, but also included scribes. Scribes were the ones, remember, hey, we don't want to go into captivity again. We're going to take God's law. We're going to preserve it so well we can never make this mistake again. And so they started writing out the laws of God and say, we really want to obey you this time, God. So you got the scribes coming out of that. You've got the Pharisees who wanted to apply God's laws. They had good motivations, but ended up getting off, as we know. So after they returned from captivity, now sitting on Moses' seat were governors who were appointed by the Persians. Ezra chapter 6. So Moses' seat, which was the supreme authority over the nation state, we had governors and others, but again, under the appointment of the Persians. Ezra chapter 6, verse 13. Then Tatnai the governor, goes on and going on, their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. Verse 14, so the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah son of Iddo. So you got the prophets there who had their share, but there's more than one prophet. It wasn't just one prophet. And they built and finished it. Now notice what it says here in verse 14, the last part. They built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. They were following the directions of God under these kings, interestingly. The way God set it up. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra 7, verse 6. This Ezra came from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So this scribe was one of those sitting in Moses' seat, passing on the law of God. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Chapter 7, verse 21. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issued a decree to all the treasurers who were in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. I'm giving you authority to do these things, Ezra. And I want you people to be under Ezra's law, which was what God passed on to me, that I passed on to them. Would you have found it hard to be under someone who had been appointed by the Persians? Chances are. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. It's the way God did it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people. So you got these people working together to direct the people. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So we're going to follow God's law. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the scribe and the priest, the Levites were directing this to be done under the direction of the Persians, which was under God's direction. When there were no longer governors, the next highest level was the priesthood. They ended up making decisions regarding civil and spiritual matters. Now, this is not the way God initially set it up, was it? You had Moses, and then you had Aaron over the priesthood, and the priesthood was under Moses. Now you've got the priests that are primarily the ones that are governing. Now, we ask the question to begin with, and we'll end with this, is how was it that the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat? Okay, as in between the Malachi and Matthew, we find the Maccabees coming to play, some zealots that wanted to further the cause of the Jewish people. And in Antiochus Epiphanes' time, about 167 B.C., under Maccabees, they overthrew Antiochus Epiphanes and his Greek supporter. Now, they were subject, in a sense, to the Seleucid Empire, but they did have internal autonomy that were allowed to them. The priests were the dominant ones. Others were appointed that made decisions for the state and for the church. Now, we'll go from the lineage of the family of Matthias. We're going to get down to the scribes and Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat. How did that occur? So the family of Matthias came down to a man by the name of Aristobulus. Jim, stand up here. I want you to be Aristobulus for a moment. Okay. Aristobulus took the title for the first time King of the Jews.
Thanks.
Okay. Like happens to all people, Aristobulus is about to die. Who does he pass on his rulership to? Peter, Aristobulus' son, Janaeus. Okay. Now, Aristobulus was not of the house of Judah, but of the house of Levi, of the family of Aaron. Okay. And he rules, sitting in Moses' seat, if you will. And poor Aristobulus dies. You may repose. Janaeus comes to rulership. Janaeus was a Sadducee. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees always had some issues. I'll describe a Sadducee here. A Sadducee is a member of the Jewish sect or party at the time of Jesus Christ that denied the resurrection of the dead, denied the existence of spirits, and the obligation of oral tradition, emphasizing the acceptance of the written law alone. Janaeus, you're in charge. Okay. As happens to all people, Janaeus is about to die. Who does Janaeus appoint as the ruler? No, Edward, sit down. Mom? So Janaeus dies. You may repose. And left his widow Alexandria in charge. So Alexandria is in charge and now basically has the seat of Moses. Alexandria is pretty sharp. Janaeus, her husband being wayward a little bit, has caused a kind of a rift in Judah. So she wants to kind of make amends a little bit for things. She wants to bring the Jews together. So to gain power and prestige that this office demands, she ended up selecting Robert the Pharisee. Robert? She says, "Mr. Pharisee, I would like you to be a part of the rulership here." She also, being the wise person she is, brings a scribe into the mix, Mr. Abraham. So the Pharisees and the scribes were handling many of the affairs of the state. And the Pharisees and scribes ended up promoting themselves. Basically, they're rabbis, teachers, experts in the law. They ended up appointing themselves into the position of the seed of Moses under a woman. So now, when Jesus says, woman dies eventually. Now when Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees have the seat of Moses. Whatsoever they bid you, observe and do, but don't do according to their works, because they don't do as they say you should. So if you have any questions about the law of Moses at all, you can ask these guys later on. Okay, you don't have to die, but you can sit down. You will die eventually. So now instead of a single judge, now instead of a king, now instead of a single governor or a priest, you have the scribes and Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat, according to what Christ said. So there you go. We'll pick up next time with the New Testament and how God ordered or allowed rulership in the New Testament.